Jesus, sweet Jesus, hear him today, and don't turn him away. Jesus, so Jesus, without him, how lost I would be. So without him, you can do nothing. Run without him, you would but fail. And without him, you would be drifting just like a ship without any sail. Sing that again with me now. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, hear him today, and don't turn him away, Jesus, so Jesus, without him, how lost you would be. Let's sing this little chorus. Let us enter these gates with thanksgiving in our heart. Enter into these courts with God's praise. Let us sing, this is the day the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. So I've entered into the gates with thanksgiving in my heart, entered into his courts with praise. Sing, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Want to rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. My Lord made me glad. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus one more time. Oh, we've entered into the gates with thanksgiving down in the heart. Entered into these courts with God's praise. And we sing, this is the day the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Somebody say praise the Lord. You can be seated. Got you a little early, and I probably caught some off guard, and they probably be a little late getting in. But anyway, we're here to worship the Lord and talk about God.
and the wonderful blessings of the Lord. There's nothing more beautiful than talking about God. As a matter of fact, there's nothing in the world that's worth talking about except God. A lot of things seem important, and they are important, as to what you might do in this world and as to things that are necessitated to the life or to this vanity. You know, it is seemingly necessary for you to do these things. Whereas it might seem real important. But in all reality, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. What you eat, what you drink really amounts to nothing. What you own, what you have, what you are, what you know really amounts to nothing as far as the natural world is concerned. And the marriages and those kind of things, God just has those things for multiplying. It's the only way that he could make an angelic being is use a human body. And he just took a man and divided him in two and took part of his body and mated the body with the body, which is his own flesh, so he can reproduce and multiply molds into which he could pour spirit and life to mold an angelic being. And then after that, the mold is no more and he completely does away with it. It's gone because it doesn't have any part or lot in what he's doing. It's just the mold. And when you mold something, you throw the mold away or do away with it. So, all of this is just vanity, and it's just part of the plan of God. People who don't understand, that never come to know, they major on minors, and their priorities in life are never right. And they live in the vanity of their minds. The Bible speaks of these, the Bible said, and they live in the vanity of their minds. Because all is vanity. Everything that's in your mind is vanity. All is vanity. Vanity and vexation of the spirit. To eat and to drink and to buy and to sell, to have and to hold, to go and to be, is all vanity. It's just vanity of life, and it all will pass away. It has no foundation. It has no existence as to an eternal, a retaining, or lasting ability. So then it's nothing but vanity, and it's vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. Solomon said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He said, I've given my whole life to trying to understand life for mankind, and I've sought out everything. I've given myself to folly, to drink and to eat and to dine and to dance. And I've given myself to try to be religious, and I've given myself to gather gold. I gathered gold like dust, and to rule and to have control over nations. And I've given myself to understanding and wisdom, and all of its vanity, 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 he said. It's nothing but vanity. And he went about to despair of life. He said, I've come to one conclusion of everything, and that is the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. Eat, drink, and be merry. Do whatever you want to, because tomorrow you're going to die anyway. And it's all vanity and vexation of the spirit world. So really, you are nothing. You never have been nothing. You are nothing. You will never be anything except through Christ. So it's hard for you to conceive of that. It's hard for you to get a hold of that, because in your world, it's vanity. That's what you do. That's your life. That's the way you go. That's what you give yourself to. That's what you're educated for. That's all of the stride of life to you. Everything is vanity. Wherever you go, whatever your plans are, it's all vanity. So when we come here as to vanity, saith the preacher, and vanity of vanities, and all is vanity. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. The world and all that's in it shall pass away, because it's but vanity. And because of that, there has to be a God over it, and this God is a vanity. This God that rules the world, that is in control of the world, and all of these things being under the auspices of his regime and being in his control, he also is vanity. But the world does belong to him, and it is in his control at this time, and he is the God of this world, that is Lucifer. And he does run it after the order of his own will, and he does whatever he wants to whenever he gets ready. And he boldly stated that it's given into my hands to give to whomsoever I will. And if you will just worship me, that is, if you'll let your mind think my thoughts, and let your brain think my thoughts, and let your body function according to my thoughts, that's worship. Because you serve God with the mind, or you serve Satan with your mind. And if you'll do this by giving your mind and thoughts to the thoughts of the natural and the thoughts of carnality and the thoughts of lust and to the law, thoughts of self-exaltation and conceit and all of the things of the world as to frolics and fun, as you call it, then you'll be worshiping me, and I will give you the world. I will give you the world. All of the frolics in it, all of the things in it, because he said it's his world to give. But the thing is, you that love God, the Bible said to gain your life in this world by doing that is to lose your life. And to lose your life as a little breath of life in this world and give your life to God is to gain your life and to gain eternal life and to become eternal and to gain an eternal body when this body of vanity ceased to be. And Peter said, though this body be dissolved, we have another one eternal in heaven, not made with hands. So the coming light of this wonderful, glorious day star of the dawning of the understanding of the Almighty God, which heavenly treasures within you, it will cause your body to dissipate and it will be dissolved. But you have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. Even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, having borne the image of the earthly, as to Adam that was made out of the dust, so shall ye bear the image of the heavenly, which is the celestial body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the second man, Adam, who was made a quickening spirit. Now, if you do not let God come into your heart and dissolve the body, as with the light of the transformating to the change of the eternal existence of Christ, then he will appear from heaven as a blaze of glory and fire, and through a consummation and devour your image at his coming. For that body of the man of perdition shall be destroyed with the brightness of his coming, either from the inside to a transformation to a new life and a new body, or either from heaven as to a consummation that it passes away with the world until there's no more of you. So whatever you choose, you know it's up to you. But God is the Word, and he is the one that is doing all these things. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn over to the book of Genesis. I'll tell you, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. And we just want to make reference to the beginning. And then you could turn to St. John over to the first chapter, 1 and 1, and it says again, in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. There's two references to the beginning. And one is a reference of an act of creation where the world was created and the worlds were created in the plural. And then there is the reference where the Lord Jesus Christ himself come and he was created. And then, again, when we have references to these things, and we talk about these things, we talk about Jesus, the Word, who was made flesh. And when we think about Jesus, we don't think about him the way we think about Adam, even though we think about Adam as being the beginning of the creation of God. I would say that Adam was the first man that was made, and that God made Adam. And then, of course, he took Eve out of Adam. And then we say Adam being the first man that was made, then he was the beginning of the creation of God. But then on numerous occasions, we brought it about, not with an explanation, but just in kind of thoughts, bits and pieces, that Adam was not the beginning of the creation of God. It does not say that Adam was the beginning of the creation of God. Adam was made out of the dust. There was somebody before Adam. The Bible says Jesus Christ was the beginning of the creation of God. So when we think about Adam, we think about him as a figure of him to come, as the spotless Adam, as the illumination of that great wonderful Shekinah image from which Adam emanated, or that great Shekinah image created Adam out of the dust in his own likeness, or that is, he picked up the little elements of the earth and put them together just like a child would make him a little mud patty and make it into a doll. And he put it all together after the fashion of his own spiritual being as to his personification of desire, or his mind as to a projection of that which was to become existent, or an image that pleased him well, which he called a human being. So Jesus, being the great, wonderful Melchizedek of the high priest of God, was always there even before the world ever was, when Adam came to be, when the world came to be. And he was said, Father, restore unto me the joys I had with thee before the world ever was. And Christ was before the world ever was. And I tell you again, that God, who is a great spirit, the invisible one, that's like the wind that you cannot see, the all-powerful thing. See, God, in the beginning, created the darkness. He came forth, and the Bible said the world was void and without form. And before he brought forth images, he created the darkness. Because before you bring forth images, you've got to have some means of bringing them forth. You've got to have something to work with. And in the beginning, since it was just God, there was nothing to work with. Everything had to emanate from him. Even every element, every nutrient, everything that pertains to the earth, all the elements of the earth, whatever it might be, the minerals of the earth, God had to create those things. Those things had to emanate from God as an act of creation and come from the eternal spirit. And then for God to project himself as a light, God being a light, and I take my time tonight just to explain to you, in that these things go on tape and a lot of people want the explanation of them. God being the great light, he could not be seen, he could not be known. Someone would say, well, why could not man see God? Because there was no man to see God. There had never been a man. There had never been a world. There had never been a creation. There had never been an element. There never had been anything. There had never been a star. There had never been a planet. There had never been anything except God. You know, and when we think about God, we start thinking of means and measurements. And that's right. We are allowed to think of God according to means and measurements. And why should we not think of God like that? God came forth and made himself existent according to means and measurements, for the purpose of you and I, that we might comprehend God, because we are made according to means and measurements. And of course, the measurement of a man, the Bible said, is the same as the measurement of the angels. So then he allows the measurement of man to be the one and only measurement, because angels don't have measurements. How can you measure a light? That is to say, an angelic being. He doesn't have any form as to measurement. So there's nothing tangible about him. He's spirit, just like God. There is no means and measurements of God. When he speaks of himself, he speaks of himself from everlasting to everlasting. He said, before the world was, I am. Moses, tell him I am sent you. And this is the title that he gave himself. Though we call him Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shemar. All these kind of names we give him as redemptive names. And then we call him Jesus or Emmanuel, God with us. See, but really the title of God or the name of God, Jesus. Jesus comes as a name of the personification of God, as to the means and measurements of God, as to the form of God when God takes on the form of a man. And this is where the mystery lays. Great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifest. God, the great eternal spirit that's like the wind, was made manifest in a human body. And then he was seen of angels. And angels appeared to him as this body. And the Bible said it was manifested. God came to be manifest. That is, he came to surface. He came to light. He came to be known. He came into existence. Manifested in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. There's no justification of the flesh, but a justification in the spirit. He was justified as being holy and godly and pure in the spirit. He was manifested in the flesh, and he was quickened in the spirit. So then he suffered in the flesh, being manifest in the flesh, but he was quickened in the spirit. And that's the way we are. God has made us manifest as spiritual beings in the flesh, but we are quickened by the spirit that we might be eternal. And God is the quickening. And Paul said the only thing that there is left to understand is the quickening. It's the invisible. And this quickening spirit is within our spirit, within our heart, to make us a quickening spirit. For he said, I make my angels spirits. And then he quickens our spirit by letting his spirit come into our spirit. And then our spirit becomes a quickening spirit, an angelic spirit. And then we're equal to the angels and we cannot die. So actually what he does, he takes a breath of life. He puts it into a human body after that he's made a mold. And then with this, he processes it like the seed from the loins goes into the womb. But there's nothing but an inspiration of quickening from human senses and stimulation of passions. And then it goes and it quickens this bloodstream, which is nothing but a little blood cell that's made up of pigments. And it's made up of the different cells, whether it be one cell or another cell, the leukocyte cell or the hemoglobin or whatever. And see, and this little cell is composed. And when it is, there's a quickening and a stimulation in it. Even as a quickening of cosmic energy from the cosmic light coming down from sun as little packets of light entering into the little sacs, air sacs we call these little things as to the, what the lung uses to pick up. So through this comes the air, through the hypothalamus and the thalamus, and it comes down into our body and through this into the blood cells, and then it carries this quickening as to the quickening of the cosmic energy through the breathing and the hemoglobins, which has an affinity for oxygen, turning it red and taking it to the little cells to feed the little cells as the blood runs it through by the muscle called the pump. It lasted for 900 years in Noah, 900 years, and Methuselah, and these different men. Never been a pump like it. See, it don't wear out. It don't get weak. It don't run down. That's sin and iniquity that causes that. The body don't give out 800 years, 900 years, it's still full strength. It's iniquity that's causing it. It's the sentence of death in the body because of sin. Death didn't come by God. Death came by man. Man sinned. He lusted. He sinned. His eyes enticed him through the weakness of his flesh, Eve. And then because of sin, there came death. Because to sin, that's the sting of death. So to transgress the law is to God saying, thou shalt not. Then the broken law then brings sin. For the transgression of the law is sin. And then from sin comes death. So man brought death. God has nothing to do with it. He doesn't like it. Man brought it. And therefore man has to eradicate it. So God came down as a man. And through Calvary has eradicated death, completely abolished death and done away with death, conquering Lucifer, casting him out of the spirit and giving you full power, saying, when you receive the Holy Ghost, which is the Christ from within the Jesus body, you got power over death and your spirit is translated into life and can never sin again. And Lucifer, the spirit of lust, can never get near your spirit because he is contaminated and you're not. And he is darkness and you're light. And your light will consume him. And with this light of understanding, anytime something even comes to you naturally, even as it does me, my mind will work as to the spirit of Christ on the inside. And when that shatter of thought comes and something says, house, something will just go around like that in this way and say, house, then it, no, and it'll show me what it is. And it's bird, no, it'll show me what it is. And then whatever it is in the world, all these things being shatter, a shatter of God, the great light, coming as a mind, then that mind on the inside of me, the mind of Christ, which is the mind of God, it unravels, it dissipates, causes the shadow to dissipate, and presents itself as the original creation of what it was as the mind of God before it fell into the veil of the intellectual world of academics and diplomacies. So then it is an eradication as the sun comes, and Satan, being that of the tree of knowledge, has to that concerning the world of academics, has taken the world of academics into his control and brought about the curse by magnifying it in man, being the cause of it to begin with, because he is the spirit of darkness. He is the ruler of intellectual ignorance, which is darkness, the tree of knowledge and college and school. He is the god of that. He is the god of the world of academics, which means ignorance, and he is the ignorant one. Though in this world it's not ignorance. To have diplomacies, to be in this world and those great things, that is not ignorance. That is the polished ethics of life. That is the high place of life. That is the peak of life. But God calls it knowledge, falsely so called. It is but a shadow. And the true light of the understanding of God caused it to eradicate. Even though the world of academics and diplomacies are allowed because there is a God of the flesh, which is a vanity, which is like a mirror that has reflected God and built a world, and God has subjected the angelic ones as the sons and daughters of God to these molds on the inside of these human bodies, making them subject to vanity as to the creature part of them in hope, to mold them and to bring them to Godship. and to run them through the worm, that is, through the carcass, or through the serpent thing as to the human body or the image into which they fail, which Jesus came to be when he hung upon Calvary in our place, to rend the veil in the mold for the metamorphosis, to release the butterfly, the potentiality of the heavenly creature which belongs to God, the angelic being. So, bringing the measure of Christ in our heart, he has done this. Now, God, having done this, had to put a God over this world. He had to make this world by letting Satan make it as to the vanity world, and then letting Satan be the God of it, and letting Satan rule it. And then he gave him the intellectual ability of reflection, which is the tree of knowledge. And because of that, through the weakness of the flesh, which was the woman, in that the man was not of the transgression, in that he had to do with the spirit, which was innocent. So then God gave the world of academics, and in giving all of the things of the world, of the nutrients, of the elements, of the minerals in the grass, he gave it for the animals to eat. He gave it, he made it for them and gave it to them. And he gave it to us as healing medicines and the roots and all these kind of things. And then the world of academics to work with to keep humanity alive all down through the years, to work with their animal part, because the animal part is not to be changed until the end of the church ages. Therefore, he has given this part that it might be the worm or the entombment or the carcass, or that part which is called the mold, to carry this as the womb carries the child until the time of the metamorphosis or the opening of the labius. Or in the world, it is called among the beasts the opening of the matrix, which is really the rent veil of the human body, allowing for that which is to come forth as a birth, which is of the blood and of the spirit and of the water. See, and this is what God has done for us when we come to repentance. And we come to the travail. We repent of our sins, and then we're numbered with him at Calvary in death. Because the woman, when she goes into travail, Jesus showing the woman of Revelation 12, being the bodily part made after the image and fashion of man, which is the feminine part. When he went into travail, it was to bring forth the Christ, which is the man child. And in this, when he came in one form, and was delivered as the sinful form, as the image, being delivered for our offenses, which means we having offended. God suffered the wrath. He suffered the judgments. And then he done away with it forever. And then he rent the veil, the opening of the matrix. And the conception of that which was Christ, by the divinity of that, as to Mary's womb. Here, this blood cell that had conceived, this blood cell that was created by the Spirit, and the wound of Mary, this blood cell had become a human body. And the very Christ, the very God of Spirit, was made a human body, human cells. And though it was pure, and though it was virtuous, and though it was not from the instrument of man, or had nothing to do with Mary, nor her blood, or anything else, it was God's inspiration that created a blood cell that would not relate to the human blood cell, which blood cell he had created in the beginning. And that this blood cell, as to the beginning, as an Adam, it was subjected to the beast. And it became beast blood. And Satan took control of it. And Satan, as Lucifer in lust, went into it. So from your birth, you have the spirit of lust in you. Know ye not that the spirit within you lusteth unto envy? Know ye not that the spirit of foolishness is in the heart of a child? Though God don't charge it against the child, it takes the rod of correction to guide the child, to mold the child until he comes to the age of accountability. And when he comes to know sin, then sin is imputed, and from then it is charged against the soul unless he does something. Until then it's under the mind of the Father, and it isn't charged against the little one. Where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed, therefore death cannot come. But as soon as he comes to the age of accountability and moves on toward the bar mitzvah, then after that, he comes to a knowledge, and then when he does wrong, that means that affects his soul. So then where there's a knowledge of sin, sin is imputed, and when sin is imputed, it brings forth death. Death. See, and it will kill the soul. The soul that sins shall surely die. And it is the soul that sins. Sin can be in the body, and the soul not sin. But the thing is, the soul can sin if there is the allowance from the inside. And when you come to the knowledge of the truth, and then you go that way and you don't do what God tells you, and you hear the word of God and you still love to frolic in the flesh, That's darkness in your flesh. That's sin in your flesh. That's rebellion in your flesh. The sentence of death is in the flesh. Lucifer is in the flesh. He savors the things that be of the flesh. The poison of asp under your lips and deceit in your tongue. See, and you're on your belly and among the worms, and the worms, which is the serpents, eat God's people. Who is this that eat my people like worms? He said, Jacob the worm, as to the body. So then he's calling us out from among the worms. And like in the days of Martin Luther, when Martin Luther defied the Council of Worms, they called him the Worm. He took his theses, nice German, he nailed them on the door, and he defied the Council of Worms. He called his people out, God did, from among the worms, and started this great move of God over here. So he says, come out from among them, be a separate people, touch not the unclean things, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. So in these things, he's indoctrinating us with a great knowledge, a great understanding. See, and when we come to this, we realize that that blood cell was made a body. And God, who had been cut off from his creation, could not get to it because of iniquity, finally come through a virtuous womb, creating a blood cell in God, in a minute way, getting into the blood cell, and then cell upon cell the baby formed. And then when it came forth, it stood as a human being, and God on the inside of it began to work through that and reprove everybody around him until he caught some minds. And when he caught the minds, then after that, he got the interest, he laid a foundation for the church. He then walked on into glory to show the church perfected from the manger where it had failed as an animal. He went right into heaven. He pushed the cherubs back, went into the tree of life, appeared in glory, and then after that stepped down out of the line, become an atonement, went to Calvary and died for your sins so that you wouldn't have to be put in the casket and you could walk right on by this great message, great understanding of the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in the mind of Christ that took him into glory. Who being made in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, didn't seek reputation for the flesh or for the worm part, made himself that of humility to put down the worm and to humiliate the worm, and then on the inside exalted God, the great one of heaven, to be one with him, to be a God, or to be God. And then came into our heart as the spiritual mind of God, as the Christ, to give us the same mind, to believe in God that our sins are gone, and to believe in God, to believe in God that we would be like God, and to believe that God would make us one with himself, not of our ability, but of his own ability. Think it not robbery. Think it not blasphemy. Think it's not something unusual, out of the way, to be equal with God. Let God transformate your mind to the equality of God. For we're made in the image of God. He took us from the Shekinah image and made us out of the dust, but formed us in the image of God. See, and then he did that by creating the darkness and sending forth the darkness, which means intellectual ignorance. The darkness, which means a shatter, a forerunner, which means the intellectual tree of knowledge. And through that, he hath formed an invisible angelic being, even him own self, to be the head of it. Through Calvary, and paid all the prices, and then he gave the law to show us what we had done. And instigated the law to bring our sins to our understanding, to show us that we needed a Savior, that we'd transgress. And while we were dying, even from Adam all the way over to Moses, though the people had not sinned after the similitude of Adam, they were still under the penalty of death and still died. And then came Moses to reveal this. And when the law came, Paul said, I was alive without the law. Then when the law came, all of a sudden I learned about sin. Sin revived and I died. And that was spiritual and holy. I ordained unto life, came to be unto death. He said it brought forth sin. I'm carnal, sold unto death. I couldn't perform the good things of God. When he took the measurements as to himself, as to the law, and showed me what I'd done, transgressed. So he used the terms like this, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now I don't blame the body was saying, because the body's the woman, the feminine part, but it's sin within me. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Poison under the tongue, made in the image of the serpent to the fall. That is, of the nature that has taken it over. No good thing within my flesh, for I find a law that when I would do good inwardly, he said, he was talking about inwardly, I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Where does it come from? He said, where is this evil? Where does it come from? Anytime I want to think good, say something good, speak something good, do something good, this evil is always present with me. Why is that? He said, it's within my flesh. This evil is within my flesh. There's no good thing within my flesh. For the will is present, it's speaking of the inner man. But how to perform that in the outer man, I don't find. There's no way. It's rebellious. It's contrary. It's like the witchcraft. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? For the good that I would do inwardly, he is saying, I do not. But that which I would not do, that I do. Speaking of the outward man. Why do I do that I would not? And why is it that I don't do that I would? And then it sounds all jumbled up and mixed up. And you think, my God, you got a split personality, Paul. See, but this is why the rent veil come. This is why Jesus made himself twain. This is why the veil had to be rent in twain. For your sake, him coming in your image to show that the angelic light of that which was over Adam has been taken into captivity by Lucifer. The breath of life is in captivity. And it has to be rent to kill the bodily part, the worm part, to get rid of the cocoon, the carcass, to get rid of the mold, and bring the Christ out of it. See, and he went through this for you to hold up the law, to take away the ordinances, to get you out from under the law, to do all the works. And that way he rent the veil in twain. And the Bible said he folded up the law and he laid it away. He had taken ordinances out of the way. He nailed them to Calvary and said, now just believe. I am the high priest of your confession. So then Paul said, if I do that, which I would not do, then it is no more I that doeth it. That is, if I do that in my outer man, that inside, in my inner man, that I would not do, then I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty. Neither is the body guilty. See, I, the body, do it. The woman. See, but on the inside, I am the man. I'm not of the transgression. I would not do that. But the weakness of me, which is the woman, has done this thing, Adam was saying. See, and if I do that which I would not do, that I'm not allowing for, then it's no more I that do it. I've decided it's sin on the inside of me. So the law of sin and death has worked all manner of concupiscence within me, taken advantage of me, and I see this law in my memberly part, in my body, warring against my mind, a continual warfare, and bringing me as to the inner man into the captivity of the lust which is in my members, or the human desire of the world, under the auspices and the control of my five human senses. And I am in the bondage of a bond child. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? Then he waxed bold and said, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, nailed it to Calvary, rent the veil, took it out of the way. He frowned on it, withdrew from it, delivered my Lord for my offenses, put that away forever, my offenses, and rejected the Son of God that he might resurrect this new image over here as Jesus appeared in another image for my justification. And today this is me. I'm at the right hand of my Father. I'm sitting in heaven. I dwell in heaven. I am now a new creature, new body. Old things have passed away. I yield my members as that which is new unto God. Darkness can't get to me. Intellectual ignorance and the warring against my mind have no power over me. It can never defile me. My spirit on the inside is interwoven with the safeguard of the great loving Holy Spirit, and it's a world of light and the kingdom of heaven within me, and my spirit within the kingdom of heaven, which is the Christ Spirit, and the darkness of Satan's power and Lucifer can never penetrate. The Holy Ghost on the inside, I am eternal. I am saved. I have eternal life. To get to my spirit, he can never impregnate my spirit. I am altogether free from the evils of this world. So back to the original word as of God, which was the original seed of God, which came in the beginning, and it was holy and it was godly, and God created all things by it. But then when the perverted seed of corruption is to the harlot, when Eve played the harlot, then came Cain, and the Cain lived, and the world lived, and Cain's descendants, see, but Abel died, and all of that that was of God died. And today we consider ourselves dead by the body of the Lord Jesus, but that didn't do away with the life of Abel. From within the body of this dust, God said, what is this thou hast done, Cain? Thy brother's blood crieth to me from the ground. From within it cries. And as those in prison that was in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, under the altars that couldn't get over Calvary until the promised seed come, these having died in the faith in the bosom of Abraham, not being able to come into this perfection to be made perfect without us until the promised seed come. When the time of the promise came, then the end of the world. And that ended it, and the world's no more, and the vanity is no more. And then we now believe in God. We're a new creature in a new world. We've been translated into heaven, and we're now translated as our spirit into Christ's spirit, which spirit is within us, and we're now transforming in mind through the tutoring of this mind of Christ, through the ministry to bring us to the full measure, the full stature of the tutoring, glory to glory, understanding to understanding, measure to measure, to present this heavenly treasure we already have as eternal life and the eternal mind of God within us. Present that and make it manifest in our mortal genes to change this body like a light through a globe that it might penetrate and change our surroundings and call the night to back away and the sunlight of the resurrection of the springtime to come to bring the birds back singing and all the beautiful flowers to where there'll never be a night and never be a wintertime because there'll never be a parasite to be consumed anymore. So the day start dawning within your heart as we make reference to the sun, which is symbolic. Now, when we think about this, and me just hurrying through these things because there's thousands of things to be said, just trying to get enough on tape to where all people that are seeking God can go back and have the Lord to speak to them and put it all together, and then going through battle after battle, fighting to bring this forth to you, and then against carnality and all of the things of those that are in the natural, fighting against the worms and the serpents to get to the children, to bring them out in a great deliverance. God always sends a deliverer. So in this, I remind you again, we see what God has done to work himself from Christ's body into your heart through the rent veil of the spiritual measure of Christ to work within you as the spirit through your body to change it and reach the rest of the world with the gospel. See, so God created the darkness of intellect. He had to have a world and had to have a God of it to bring forth light and to mold the sons of God, to make light manifest. Even in the natural, this molecular light, you can't even see it according to science. So when we talk about this, then I remind you again, I bring this to your remembrance. There is no lack of increase in God's kingdom. See, and the Bible said his kingdom forever will be with increase. There'll be no end to the increase of his kingdom. So then, when we look at this, we think about this little thing called the world. And God has allowed us to know it's a little ball. So I remind you, as I did the other night, what about this little ball? To us, this is the all in all. We're caught within the radius and confines our mind. And we say, God created the great mighty world. And we say, we are in that world. But really, when we narrow it down, though God did create the world, and the world's got galaxies, hundreds of different bodies called worlds. And ours is the least one floating around out there, among the least. And so we have to bring it down to this. Here we are. Are we in this great big world? Or are we floating around on one of the little old balls? And where is this little old ball? It's out here in the middle of a vast place called space. But what is space? Where is the top to it? Where is the bottom to it? Where is the sides to it? And we say, oh my God, space must be from everlasting to everlasting. There is no boundaries. You know, where does God live? Where's the boundaries? Where's the means and measures of his house? What house is there? And Solomon said, I'll make you a house. God said, what house can you make for me, David, Solomon? Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. I'm from everlasting to everlasting. I feel all in all. But he suffered me to make that little house called a temple. Here is God's temple. And the Jews said, and will you at this time restore the kingdom? He said, it's not given to you to know. The kingdom of God within man. It's a spirit. So I will bring forth a millennium restoration as to this present earth on this little ball you call earth. You know, but when you stop and think about it, you say, my, did God do this on all the worlds? On all the planets? Did he do this on Jupiter that we're observing right now by science? Or did he just do this on the earth? My, is this the beginning of all things? It said in the beginning. Is this the beginning of all things? This must be a virgin thing. This must just be the beginning. And then someone would say, oh no, Brother Pike, This is the great all in all. This is everything. How can there be an increase to his kingdom? See, and if it's just the virginity thing, stop and think. No wonder he wants sons of God. No wonder he has daughters of the Lord. No wonder he hath made them gods. No wonder they're different from little old people that's walking around like a bunch of zombies and little old beasts that's walking around on this earth that's called human beings. No wonder. Look at the vast eternity of everlasting to everlasting. Look at the great worlds of increase and the multiplying of that where we bring that as to the great increase. Not as out of passions, but as it was in the beginning. And look at that, and look what we have to do. And look what we're going to be doing throughout the great vast eternity. Before the world ever was, where was God? I say again, how old was God? How long has he been here? When did he start creating the planets? When did he start creating our world? When did he do all these things? And what was he doing 10 billion times 10 billion before then? What was he doing? I tell you again, this is where we get bogged down. See, we get all mixed up because times and seasons. Paul said, you observe that I'm afraid of you. With God, there's no such thing. That's us. That's means and measurements to us. For us to keep our sanity, our stability, because we're like a little ant crawling around on the earth. Well, if I said, dear, concerning a little bug, let him travel a mile. Would he last to travel that mile? But you carry him a mile. See, and then he would last. And then I say, as I've said in the past, what is time? Time is nothing. It is nothing. See, time is nothing, and there'll be time no more. Where did time go? Well, where was it to start with? Where did it come from? There was no such thing as time. Time is a figment of thought. It's that of imagination. When Peter said the end of the world didn't stop. But time did. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that was under the law, to gather everything into Christ, which means within the radius of grace, like in the ark, until the dispensational grace was over, where they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. And then after that, they'll have to go out to their own. That as to the hold, them of the darkness, down under the bottom where he gave grace in the lower part of the ark, will go to their holds. And the others, the birds, will go to their heavenly flight. And the others will go out on the new earth. All three of them is the church, and as to the Jew, and as to those that are the creeping things. So when we see this as the waters of Noah, then we think about that and we think now, this vast eternity, time consists of shadows. So then we know that when it comes to speed, when it comes to time, it's one and the same. So that means that time is determined by speed or speed by time. Or that is to say, one and the same, because if it's 100 miles over here and I speed up, it's not going to take me as long as it would otherwise according to time. I'm going to make it faster. 60 miles an hour, why not travel 100 miles an hour? Why not travel 500 miles an hour? So then that I swallow up the first 100 miles quicker. So really it amounts to nothing. And we, as the bug compared to us, then he's nothing. See, he spends a lifetime in his little old way of trying to get somewhere. Not us. We're fast. We're swift. We go to the moon. We go to the planets. See, but with angels, we're just little ants. We're little bugs. We're little nothing. For the Bible said that the angels flew swiftly like that. And they are lights. And I make my angels spirits. And they appeared as a great light on the hillside round about the shepherds. See, and they are lights. And they're like that. And they're going like that and over here. See, and they're fast. They're swift. No such time with them. No such mileage and measurements with them. They don't go through that. See, so this little academic world is nothing. See, and they means and measures and all these kind of things. That's for the animal life. And we're subjected to the animal life because of the fall. But folks, though that's good for the animal life, and though we still have to be changed from the animal life as to the body, we're coming into the great, wonderful mind of God to do away with all of that. Because in our world, there's going to be no sickness. In our world, there's going to be no death. In our world, there's going to be no burials. See, in the eternities, let's think of it like this, even out in the millennium, somebody would say death. And like somebody would say, well, what is that? What is that? Now, you know there won't be any talk like that, but we're just saying, out of the eternities, they'll say, death. And somebody said, well, what is that? Oh, you know them folks that was back yonder, them ignorant people back there. They had something going like that back there. You know? You understand what I'm saying? It was something silly they had going back there. Now, but see, with us, angels don't die. We're equal to the angels and cannot die as to the inner man. But we've got to differentiate between the outer and the inner man. Though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. We've got to come out from among the outer man. We've got to get out of the world. We're hid in heaven with God. We're angelic. We're quickening spirits. We're ready to bear the image of the heavenly. We've got to get through the transformation of the spine, our schooling, our diplomacies, to where we can make this change. The church ages is coming to an end. We've got to get out of our childhood doings. And I had several letters I wanted Betty to read. Maybe she's got them here at the end. I want them to read these letters. It kind of give you an idea of the effects that it has when this message goes to different people, just in little bits and parts, let alone what you're hearing. You know, we should be great, mighty giants walking through the land. Somebody saw it in a vision and saw some of us. We were great, mighty giants walking through the land. See, so in this, we say eternity. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? You know, somebody said, we're just going to get to heaven now. We're going to retire. But what was God doing throughout eternity? What was he doing from everlasting to everlasting? And where does everlasting start? We've got to get some time element. Somebody said, man, I can understand God doing something for 10 million years, but let's put it down over there. Scientists with their little silly doing science, false so-called, said in a billion years ago this came forth, and the nebula mask and the coal age and the vertebra age, and they get all balled up here in their silly little doings, and they go way back there. See, but I said, well, okay, let's say a billion years ago and we had a coal age. Or I think they said the dinosaurs finally went out a billion years ago, or whatever what it was. See, say, okay, so they did. Now, so you got back a billion years, 10 billion years. Now let's go back 100 times 10 billion, time 10 billion, time 10 trillion, time 10 trillion. And scientists, what was going on back there? See, it's crazy, it's silly, it's insanity. God was, he is, there's no such thing as means and measures God. Yesterday is the same as today, and the day is the same as tomorrow. God was, he is, and forever shall be. And when we do away with this little silly time barrier and the shadows and all this, and he will do it as we come into this light, we don't need that for stability. See, other people go slap, stark, raving crazy if you do away with that. They don't know nothing but that as to the world of academics and diplomacies. See, they're like little children, you know, and you get over a little child's head and he's completely bottled. He don't know what to do. So it's ABC and 1, 2, 3. But see, when we get to be one with God and we comprehend all things, having an unction from God to know all things, comprehending height, depth, width, and length of all things of eternity with the mind of God. See, being equal to God, coming into Godship, one with God. See the supremacy of what we're saying and coming into these things and moving on with God. And I'm going to close in a few minutes. But moving on with God, moving into the eternities, leaving this one little old ball, this one little old hatchery, this one little old place where he hatched these things out. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, don't you know we'll always be here? The great millennium is going to be here? That's right, it is. On this very earth, that's right, it is. And all these things are going to be restored? That's right, it is. It's going to be just like the garden that was on this little ball right here. Now, so somebody said, and then come the new earth, and then the new earth is going to be on this little ball. No. That's where you're wrong. One generation, and they come and they go. The earth abides forever. See, but the Bible said even at the end of the millennium, the great light will come. And heaven and earth, the little ball, will pass away. And then there will be a new heaven and a new earth that will encompass round about for ever so great and so mighty, even from everlasting to everlasting. Now, he will have confines as to means and measurements, as to what you think even of the city it gives measurements. But that is, you have to understand. But it's going to be a great celestial place, even from everlasting to everlasting, and entered into the glories of the wonderful everlasting glories of to go in the newness and the majesty of his wonderful creation, not vacancy as to space and nothing. But like when I saw in the heavens the beautiful rainbow colors of that kind of like the Boalas, you know, that I saw over in Alaska. So, brethren and sisters, we're but little old bitty children and don't understand, even at our very best. And we've got to come into understanding. We've got to come into it. Someone would say, well, I understand. Well, explain it to me. Explain it to the others. Just go on out there in the vast eternity and tell me all about it. Tell me what it is out there and what's going to be and all these things. And just let me know about it. Write it, put it in a book. Tell me about it. But nevertheless, in the event that you can't, just take the few things that we're saying here of what we're trying to do to show you that your little era is about to pass away. And your little world is about to be no more. And the world passed away as to the first world, 2,000 years. And then it passed away again. The end of the world, Peter said, 2,000 years. And that's going to pass away again, almost 2,000 years again. Though everybody is everywhere that is in general, they bought up tickets on the ships and on the planes, and they said 2,000, when 2,000 turns, it's going to be the great, mighty celebration of all of the years. And they're going to sail from here to there and fly from here to there. And they say they've done sold the tickets out for the great superliners and all of these things. But there's going to be a shock. Going to be a change of events. Going to be a turnabout. And so then, knowing that we're on the verge of the tribulation, the Bible said, rather than buy tickets for a ship, let us pray always that we might be accounted worthy to escape that era where there won't even be as much as healing medicines. All of these things that God has allowed us into the world of academics and out there in this world of industries and all of these kind of things. Don't lean toward that. Don't look toward that. Give glory to God. Lean upon God. Trust in God with all of your heart, mind, body, and soul. And realize that out there mixed up with all of that that God has given to us, out there is the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and you go through the garbage can to get the biscuit and makes it real difficult. Though all those things that God has given for the animal part to help you, it's interwoven with the vultures around it and the plumases and the filth of the flesh that Paul said was in the flesh, and they've got it in the concupiscence, and they have closed in on it as the world and the lust thereof, and it belongs to Esau. And you just have to make out and pray and try to exercise your faith and do whatever you can and get the crumbs. And then they robbed you as a thief and a robber, and they throw you into the ditch. They have no interest in you, but they're trying to create something that they can commercialize off of it. And you make merchandise to them. They eat you like worms. So let's remember that all of that has to come to an end. All that they know is because of you. And they reflect what you know. And through the grace of God, they have as a mirror. They have as a vanity God and a vanity mind reflected all these things, even the religious side of life. They've reflected it till they've got the benefits of it. They're using it and all of these healing medicines and whatever. And just as quick as you go out, the fire and the brimstone comes, the ignorance come, and they won't have any understanding at all for nothing. They'll be ignorant altogether, and all of the good things that God has given through the grace, there won't be grace anymore, so there won't be any more learning or understanding from God, and all they'll have is their lasciviousness and their ignorance as the old tree of knowledge, and it'll be a valley of blood for them. All right, let's stand together. Just a few little things tonight. We didn't nothing like cover the scope. And we had to cut everything so short and condense everything in such a minute way that it's just about impossible to bring it to a clarity or detail it. But there's one thing that we are doing is at least trying to run far enough long night from point A to point B to get the thoughts into your mind all the way through from the beginning to the end to where God can deal with you and hundreds of thousands of things day after day, and reveal these wonderful things to you by His Spirit. And if you're children of God, He will work with you. All right, let's sing a little chorus together as they come back to the music. I just come to talk with you a little bit tonight. Try to share a few little pointers with you and let you know that this is a great life. Great and mighty things are happening. While we're standing together, I'm going to ask my wife to come up here, if she will. If she'd like to come around and come up the steps, she may. If it makes it better for her, just step outside. Come up the steps. It's just up to her is what she'd like to do. I'm going to read these to you.
just several letters that I thought she'd share with you. She hardly ever shares any with you. And when I tell you about these letters, you think I'm exaggerating on just a few minor things I say about them. But you can hear these letters and see that we're not exaggerating them. Just in the few letters here, as she says something about it.
I thought I'd get out of this because he always catches me the last minute to, you know, he just hears. Sometimes we can't get him, you know, in the house long enough to sit down and read these letters to him. So a lot of times when David comes in, I'll say, David, read these letters to your daddy. So he read these, and then tonight, just as we start out the door, he says, you know, the letters that you read, that David read this morning, said, I want you to take them to church. So we had to send back up, get Lydia to go back and get one of them. But, one of the letters is from Statesville, North Carolina, and we've heard from this brother many times talking about the ministry here. And his letter says, greetings in Christ's name. I give God praise for the wonderful light of the Spirit of wisdom that's come to my heart through the window of little Bethlehem. You'll never know in this realm what length the messages you've shared with me through the mail have reached and still reaching ever farther from mouth to heart. The Lord is increasing my faith constantly, not without trial after trial, but he is perfecting my love for him daily, and I'm growing into the knowledge of Christ. I've learned the secrets of his temple tabernacle of David. Isaiah 30:26, sevenfold light has come to revelation knowledge. Also, I'm learning the seven mysteries. I'm so excited about Jesus. I just joy from writing. Keep up the wonderful work of Christ. Keep the light coming. Send me some more tapes, please. I can hardly wait. Also, send me the Daystar paper. I did so, as did my family, enjoy the articles, and I share them with other brethren also. The next letter is from over on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. Now, we have been writing this brother for a long time, and some of you remember Sister Donner and the different ones working with this. They remember sending the boxes to this man, and David kind of laughs at me when I try to read after the Arabs and the Jews because sometimes I call them by the wrong name. But I think this is pronounced Ali. Maybe I can spell it and y'all can figure it out. It's A-L-I, and then his last name is K-H-W-E-I-S. And he's from East Jerusalem, lives on the Mount of Olives. So the ones that's been to Jerusalem knows about where he's at. We have sent boxes and offerings to this man that has helped other people. Dear beloved Brother George Pike, greetings in the name of the Master, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is always a great blessing to me to write to you. As a man of God, a man of faith and truth, I only can say that you are a teacher, that the Lord chose you to serve him in this time. I'm proud of you that you answered my letters. We'll have to give the credit to a lot of the foreign offices that answers a lot of these letters. I am very interested in all that that your ministry does. He writes about like I read. And I have read your books. I find in George Pike more than a writer. Your writing makes me so hungry to read and read. I just finished reading your book, Come Boldly Before the Throne. It is not a book, it's a treasure that every believer should have to read. I was praying for you and your wife, Betty, and daughter, Grace. I saw three of you, your pictures, on page 21 in USSR. Really, Brother George, from your face, I can only say that you are a holy and powerful family. As Jesus was holy and powerful, my love to you all. When I been calling to write my message of September the 10th that I sent you with this letter. I was praying to have a big ministry. I send it, then when I opened your book and saw you with your family, I heard the Lord say to Brother George Betty Grace, so I'm sending this message to you in this holy warmth. I like very much to ask you to put your holy hands with your family and to pray for all what I write about myself, my wife and family, my ministry. I trust the Lord that He will answer your prayers and for our brotherly love and family fellowship. And He sent a picture for us to lay hands on for Him. The Daystar International Ministry reserved an hour for me to put me on air on Channel 55 from Orlando, Florida, on TV on the 28th of October. My testimony, name Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I'd like three of you to hear my testimony and to write me. Without your prayers, Brother George, it has no meaning for all what I wrote. But Jesus says that you will pray for me and try to help me. Love and best wishes for all the family and all the ministry members. Now, He sent this kind of a booklet form, I guess is what He's reading or saying over the TV, and it's telling about what He's doing on the Mount of Olives, where He said the Lord spoke to Him and told Him to turn His whole house into a place for people all over the world to come to, and it won't cost Him a penny to stay in His house there, and He furnishes a kitchen for you so that you can, He said, because everything is so expensive there, and He also tells how His wife and Him prayed and fasted, and the Lord spoke to Him about all this, so I'm not going to read that, but, you know, that's a real interesting thing when you think about Him being on the Mount of Olives. And then Brother Malad, the one that's pastoring the church that we own over in Jerusalem, answered this letter back by saying, I think you just want me to read this little note that he wrote. Okay, he says, dear friends and partner, the man of God, Reverend Pike, thank you for your wonderful letter. I just returned from Egypt. I can say this with all of my heart, that the convention you had in Alex and Cairo is still in the heart of many, many churches and hundreds of souls. Many miracles happened, and God used you with power. Praise God. We appreciate so much your ministry to us. We never forget your love and gifts in helping us to have the building. We still use the building for the glory of God and the name blessed by many. And your name is blessed by many. Come visit us. And he was telling about how the Jews and Arabs and all are coming together there in the church and having services together.
Appreciate that. People are still receiving the gospel around the world. It's just letter two that come in there. All around the different parts of the world at times, we'll get letters. And if we had a furbished and refurbished, there's no telling what would have taken place. Because wherever this message goes, it gets into the hearts of the people, and they never seem to get it out. It doesn't affect them just like somebody preaching. It literally goes down into their very soul and changes them. And for years to come, they write and they tell what it's doing for them. Now, I know that doesn't mean anything to some of you because you don't have an understanding of God or a desire for God. And our souls mean nothing to you or foreign fields or anything else. And you will always reason it out in your mind. But to them that love God and them that know that the Bible said, I will give you the heathens, I've asked for the heathens. And to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, it means something to those that are laboring on the home front and those that are standing behind the things of God. Betty has contacted or is going to contact the lady concerning the children. And she and I come up. I'd ask the Lord for $1,000 like as of a day. And by night, he had given me $1,000.
didn't want to bother the brethren with it or some of the others because they'd given $1,000 a while back. So I just asked God to give it to me, and by night, he gave it to me. He had sent it in from the islands from somebody and sent me $1,000 offering so that Betty and I can give $1,000 offering to the people of Rwanda. And it makes it real difficult. The tens of thousands of dollars that we've tried to give, it makes it real difficult to get to the hungry and to the others because of people getting in between and parasites. But we keep doing our little bit, wanting to try to reach somebody with the gospel and some hungry and some poor. And it might be that you might spark up and decide you want to do something. I don't know. I've got some more things in mind that if the Lord is willing, that Betty and I can do. And it might work out. I know it will if we press the issue. I'm just trying to figure out the best way to do it, if that's what I should do. Find out his will. But if it worked out right, he could work it out. And it could have to do with thousands of dollars. So anyway, we'll just say it like that. But you just pray that she and I can do what little we can, because, see, we have to answer to God just like you do. And you have to answer to God for what you do, and I have to answer to God for what I do. Whatever I put in the bank, whatever I carry around my hip pocket, whatever I use or call my overhead or for my overhead, or whatever I keep as investments for my own personal things or whatever, I have to answer to God for that, whether it's houses, land, home, buildings or whatever, or whether I do this for God or I do it for myself, or whatever values I get out of it. See, I have to answer to God, and you have to answer to God too, for everything that appertaineth unto you. So you do whatever you want to with whatever you've got, because I don't desire anything of you at all. I'd love to see you live right. I'd love to see you make it into the kingdom of God, and I'm trying my best, even under severe conditions many times, I'm trying my very best to share with you the wonderful things of God. And great and mighty things are happening. Even tonight, if we stood here and talked, not only of the present day truth of things that's happening every day, but of things that we are looking at naturally that's happening every day that we're involved in, that's really staggering and astounding. So we're just enjoying the fullness of life and the wonderful blessings of God. And what you're doing, that's between you and God. As to what measure of life you're enjoying or whatever your investments and ambitions are or goals in life, I leave that to you. Like a song a man wrote years ago, it was called To Each His Own. And in this world, it's according to what you want to do. God has so made it that it might be a sovereignty that you might think what you want to think and must give an account for every thought down to the intents of your heart. All right, let's sing a little chorus together, Brother Taylor. All the things that I have and hold dear to my heart, they're just borrowed, they're not mine at all. Jesus, only let me use them to brighten my life. So remind me, oh Lord. Roll back the curtains of memories now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human, and humans forget. So remind me, oh Lord, the altars are open. Roll back the curtains of memories now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been.
remember I'm human, and humans forget. So remind me, oh Lord. Nothing good have I done to deserve God's own Son. I'm not worthy of the nails in His hands, but He walked the road to Calvary to die in my stead. Just remind me, oh Lord. Sing it with me now. Roll back the curtains of memories now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human and humans forget. So remind. Remind me. Can you sing that with me again? Roll back the curtains of memories now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I've been. Remember, I'm human and humans forget. So remind me, oh Lord. Sing another chorus. When I'm low in spirit, I cry, Lord, lift me up. Or I walk higher in Thee, but the Lord knows I can't live on the mountain. So He a valley for me, and He leads me beside still water. Somewhere in the valley below, He calls me aside to be tested and tried. And in the valley He restoreth my soul. It's dark as a dungeon, and the sun seldom shines. And I whisper, Lord, how can it be? But He tells me the strength in my sorrow, and there's victory and trials for me. Can you sing that with me? So He leads me beside still water, and somewhere in the valley below, He calls me aside to be tested and tried. And in the valley restoreth my soul. Let's sing this little chorus together. I love Him. I
love him because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing it again? I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Oh, because that you first loved me, and you purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And I'm trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And I'm trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little closer to the Lord. Come a little closer, just a little closer, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little closer to the Lord. Oh, I remember, brother, when I was like you, traveling down a road of sin, trouble in my soul, carrying a heavy load, looking for the day it would end. But an old-time preacher came calling one day. From the Bible he read a few words. Now I can say that I'm happy on my way. I came a little closer to the Lord. So I came a little closer, just a little closer. Oh, I came a little closer to the Lord. My heavy load lightened, I came a little closer to the Lord. So I came a little closer, just a little closer, and I came a little closer to the Lord. And my heavy load lightened, and my days did brighten when I come a little closer to the Lord. I want to praise him. I want to praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give him glory. People, for his blood is washed away every stain. One more time. So I will praise him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give glory all ye people for His blood that's washed away.
Let's just close our eyes, lift our hands and sing it again. Let's remember tonight to pray for Brother Richard the Jew, also for Brother Pat, who just finished their schooling over in Missouri to work in Covenant and supposed to be back tonight. Today was their last day. Maybe they'll wait till morning. I don't know. But anyway, they're due back. And it will help them get on with their operation as to the paint factory and help provide more work as to the industry part of it. I was talking to the brethren today. Had a real good time with them up at the paint store. It's beautiful the way they've got it, and everything is working out real good. And they brought in a tractor load of their paint today to furbish and refurbish the store. And pray for these that they'll be safe on their way. And always pray for the brethren as they go out to work and the sisters, because I think it was Roger that was telling me just before I came in tonight that after I left the paint store, there was three different wrecks they run across, and said it just made him weak and sick, and he just told him he just had to come home. And death is lurking in the shadows. Everybody's on death row, and if you escape the wrecks and if you escape the devastations of the storms and all of the problems of the weather conditions, then you have to escape all the detriments of the diseases, and then all the other hazards of life or problems of wild people and whatever it might be. There's so many hundreds of things that you have to escape. And then if you do make it, then you'll be fortunate enough, as it would appear, that you'll get to die of old age. And nobody will be there to die for you. You'll get to do it all by yourself and get the experience. So you can see there's not very much hope in this life. You'll have all these things to get the first-hand experience from. And then all that you've labored for, all that you are, all that you ever have been, all that you'd planned to be, including your carcass and form and face and intelligence and ability, will be meat for the worms and be fed to the worms, and they'll have a field day. So you don't see much to look at with this old carcass and what the embalmers call the shell. So I invite you to eternal life. And I invite you to eternal preservation. And I invite you to these wonderful words of life that people are making a fuss over around the world, that we speak to you here, that you might have eternal life and have this eternal blessings. And as I and the others that are receiving this with great thrills and excitement share this with you. We get so many letters from ministers tonight. Perhaps you wasn't aware of it, but that was three different ministers that answered tonight. And ministers are excited over this message. It brings them into a place of giving them a ministry and giving them something brand new, and excites them and sets them on fire to take this message. And while we are fully in lethargy at home and unconcerned, having waited down to this last hour when it looks like the church ages are about ending to try to dig in and do something, others have been taking this message all the time and receiving it around the different parts of the globe and are still going full strength in this thing. And sometimes 200 is saved, and sometimes 3,000 turns to God in one place and a few thousand in another place. And it's just going on around the different parts of the world. All through these countries, we're getting letters from all kinds of different countries, and tracts have been translated going into them. And the glory of God is still ringing around the world, and I've asked God to give me the heathens, and He's answering my prayer. So that I'm just but a little bit of nothing, and as Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself. But at the same time, others are doing all their things as to whatever they want to do, then I'm trying to do my little thing for God. I don't teach you to shout and jump and run and holler. I don't teach you to blow you down and to have you swoon. I don't teach you all of these other things of just clapping your hands and going on singing, even though a lot of these things are profitable and we enjoy them, the singing, the shouting, the praising God, it's all for you. And I don't just spend my time trying to emphasize prosperity and all these other things that they do, even though that's for you, and we bring it out in the Word. But it's a little bit different with you and I. I try to teach you the Word of God, and I try to teach you the divine conception of Christ, and that you are to receive this conception within your heart till Christ be formed within you. And it's very obvious that a woman that's carrying a child don't dance, and she don't shout around, and she don't run to the beer parlors unless she's ignorant and don't have any sense. If she don't have good common sense, she does. But she tries to protect the little child that she's carrying. She don't run around after the wine bottle and all the other things. She withdraws. And through this, she tries to please her husband, and she tries to protect the life of the child, and she tries to be something that's right. And one of these days, she's going to present a little one to her husband, which is his image, in that she's there to reproduce his glory. She is the glory of the man. And that little one is going to come to him while she's in the twilight room. And he's going to embrace that little one, see this little one, or whatever. And the mother's going to come out of there with joy and jubilance. And he's going to love her and embrace her because she's the apple of his eye now. See, and it'd be a hard thing for a mother to come out in harlotry and there for the dad to despise her with a child of harlotry. And or a dead child be brought to him and she lose all of her inheritance. As to the admiration of him and all the money he'd like to give her and the pretty things he'd like to buy for her and the little house and home he'd like to have her and all these kind of things. See, so right now Paul said we travail and said we don't laugh and go on. Said they laugh and they go on in their frolics. Said, but we are those that mourn. But someday our mourning travail will be turned into laughter and to joy and jubilance and all of the charismatic things of the movie stars on TV and the other things that's going on with these women that's filled with lust and these other kind of things, and men that are filled with lust, whereas the Bible said these are the kind that slip into houses and catch people unaware and lead them away into these errors and lead astray silly women laden with divers lust by getting their money and their wills made out to them and them decked out with silver and gold, and some of them sodomites and lesbians and all kind of things of men and women, and still setting a light by the dead, making an abomination in the sight of God. But because of the blood is the grace that's on the seat of atonement, spend our time watching this along with the movies and the wrestlers and all the other things and the nudeness of what they call watching the news, of all of them running up and down the beaches and all these kind of things. See, and watching these evangelists do these things of their dancing and shouting, going on and commercializing all of the things of God, because the rain is right now poured out on the terror. And you can't tell the difference. It would deceive the elect if it's possible. But at the same time, the little few that God has called, mortifying the deeds of the flesh and putting to death the flesh, and self-denial, and as the little girl with the dishpan hands, withdrawing while the others have the party, just remember that the great Prince Charming of God will be after the little girl with the dishpan hands, and the one that withdrew, and the one that's got a service under God, that's trying to have the mind of Christ, that's not trying to get him a little job on the side and make money out here, or get him a little business on the side, or that's going after the things of the world. Just remember that. And you that love the Lord, stay with the Word of God. Stay with the things of God. Stay with the ministry and follow on, because the time is close at hand when the coming of the Prince is going to be. And not only that, some of you may meet him, young or old. You may meet him before daylight. Because death is for sure. Life is uncertain, but death is for sure. And you may meet him as a young man. You may meet him in a wreck. You may meet him in a heart attack. You may not live your days out. You may not live to see your 50s and 60s, your 70s. You may not live to see your 80s or 90s. You may not do as others. But oh, how beautiful it is to be a Christian. How beautiful it is to have the strength as your day. How beautiful it is, though you have many afflictions, for God deliver you out of all of them. And God uses you in your afflictions. He drove David off of the throne and let David do the things he did to drive him out, because prophets don't dwell in palaces. And he was a prophet, and he had to be out as a prophet among the caves. Those kind of things, to be a symbolic in his life of Christ Jesus. And he drove Moses off the throne by letting him kill a man. So Pharaoh would come upon him and he would get afraid. And he'd run into the desert, and over there that God would use him mightily after he'd learned him, tutored him in all the ways of the Egyptians, that he might build an empire in the wilderness and take his people to Canaan. See, and his hand is on you and his eyes on the sparrow, and you're worth more than many sparrows to him. And he's watching after you every day. So then in the afflictions, he said, and these things will happen to you, and they'll deliver you up before the law, like it was David Paul that took him up before the law today. Ms. Grubb as a testimony against him. And I talked to David and I said the thing to do is give the woman back her money. Though the law didn't want to give it back to her in the sense of the lawyer. He kept some of her money for years or for months. And finally David agreed just to give her all of her money back and to quieten her down that it might be a testimony before the law and before the lawyers and before the judges to let them know that we love the Lord and that we're not taking anything from anybody, that we don't want to do any wrong. We tried to do that, or rather David did, tried to give her money back at the beginning. I say we because David is part of the brotherhood here, and tried to give her money back at the beginning. She wouldn't talk with him. She wanted him to talk to her lawyer, and she got everything in a mess and lost a lot of money in lawyers and whatever. But anyway, they agreed to take the money and drop the problems. That she wanted to indict the church and get a lot of money from the church because she felt like when I preached the gospel out here, it hit her the wrong way. And as the lady said over in North Carolina, she said, the woman's a troublemaker. I'm not saying she's a troublemaker, but I'm saying she did make trouble. So in this, sometimes you're delivered up. Sometimes an affliction or sometimes something happens. He delivers you to the hospital to get to the professional people or he delivers you into another place. He uses you in many ways. At the same time, he gives you chastisement, even as he did David. He corrects you, as it was with Jesus, learning obedience by the things he suffered, to make you feel the infirmities of others, to make you greater and to prune you, that he might purge you and make you mighty and great in his sight, as to win the people and to feel the infirmities and to be able to know how to minister to those that are around the world the wonderful love of God and the wonderful things of God, and to get this, as he did with Paul, putting Paul into prison and other things, saying, I subject you to these things to show you what great things you shall suffer for my name's sake, that Paul might be in prison and take him out at periodics and put him before the ecclesia of that day to get this up into the great hierarchy of his day to bring it to kings and rulers as he witnessed boldly to them about the wonderful things of God in bonds and being miserably treated. Still showed the love of God, sin, forgive them, Father. And as a result of that, it went into the hierarchy and into the great Catholic age of the Dark Age and was protected through the Dark Age when the Jews were killed out. God placed it there at that time with Paul so it would be protected and come down through the monks, especially through Martin Luther, that he might bring it over to us and use them greatly through that, even the persecution of Martin Luther and Paul in the sufferings to bring it down at the same time. He was chastening Paul for the killing of those people that was in the church when Paul said, I did it ignorantly, but nevertheless he did it, that there wouldn't be any marks against him in the day of judgment. And so will be your case. Everyone that comes to God, he scourges them first, and you will go by the whipping post, and he does have something for you. So just be ready so that you can be strong enough to bear it. And in the event that it don't come over to your house as to any chastening or correction, then mourn and cry because you didn't make it and you're not a child of God. So then equip yourselves with the mind to suffer, that when these things come, you may suffer. You know, and don't seek after the world. Don't go after the physicians. Don't go after the things of the world. The Bible said the sick need a physician, and medicine doeth good. But don't put your faith and confidence in your paycheck and the things of the world. Though you do these things, they're given to you as to help the animal part, like I said. But put your faith in God so that God can use you. Don't put it in lawyers and these kind of things to deliver you. Put it in God. Though you use lawyers or whatever it might be. Don't put it in automobiles and houses as to safety from the storms and wrecks. Put it in God. Use your substance. See, don't put it in education and knowledge. Put it in God. And don't have misplaced faith. And in doing this, everything will work out well. Like the Bible said, Asa was smitten in the feet. He sought the physicians rather than God. He died. And all down through the Testament, like the little woman, the Bible said, she sought the physicians and was none the better. Spent all her living on the physicians, but rather grew worse. That didn't mean that the physicians wasn't able to do people any good. It meant hers was a different case. And God was using her. She had spent her living, and they were not able to do anything for her. Which is the case of numbers of people. Whatever. But whatever it is, go to God. Get everything straightened out with God. And then if God wants to use you in any capacity of life, don't compromise with him. And don't do wrong. You know, we've had to withstand a lot of people lately. And these testimonies that we're giving and these things that we're giving is going on record. And God has mightily used us in some things. And on their writings, they've been read back to us that on this report of the physician and this report of the physician, and this hospital, and this hospital, and this hospital, and they They write it down, and they write it down, they write it down with great reverence and respect, and say, and it's thus and thus and thus. And he said it had to be thus and thus and thus, and it would not do thus and thus and thus. And all on record to get it into the hierarchy and to get it through the means of suffering, even as Jesus was delivered for our sufferings, that he might learn obedience. Not that he had to learn obedience in that he had done wrong, but to fill our infirmities and learn obedience to the extent that he had to come to the knowledge of what suffering was like so he could feel our infirmities. But anyway, let's sing this little chorus, and then we're going to let you go. Oh, time will be no more, no more, and time will be. You going to live forever? Are you planning to live forever? I'm never planning to die. By the help of God, I'll never die. Are you going to die? You that love the Lord, it passed from death unto life. You don't have to die. Why will you die, O Israel? Thy warfare is accomplished. When you went out to battle in your days of the war, didn't I tell you not one man would perish? And Israel was kept, and when they'd done the things of God, they were the boldest people in the world when they went to battle. Why not? When Israel goes to battle, God said, this is my battle axe. I will bring forth Israel. They will battle with the sword till the blood runs the horse's bridle. And he says, Israel, not a one of you shall perish, not even a hair on your head. And when they'd done what God told them, they didn't have to go back home with sad hearts, where sons and daughters were lost and husbands were lost and wives were crying and homes were broken up. See, they are invincible people. When he calls them out to battle and they do right, they'll be people that the whole world can't conquer. They'll conquer the whole world, because when they go to battle like this. None of us is going to die. God's going to take care of us. And that kind of fighting and that kind of courage, my, as David said, I've run through a troop and leaped over a wall. He went out to battle. They're not going to kill me. My heart is right with God. My faith is in God. I'll run through a troop and I'll leap over a wall. And out he went. And the Bible said he slew his 10,000s. Speaking of his army, of course, killing people. His army was so great they killed 10,000s of people. Well, this is the greatness of God. He loves you. He'll make your enemies flee 7 ways before you when they come out against you 1 way. And he's for you. And he'll give you the desires of your heart. Always make you to overcome. Thank God who always gives us the victory. And I think we ought to sing this song. It came to me twice tonight, so we might ought to sing this song. We'll overcome. We're gonna overcome. We're gonna overcome someday. Refined our heart, I can believe. Sing it with me now. Got a letter from Brother Bill today. Brother Bill York wrote Brother David. He's been writing us. He sends offerings. He said he wants to come home so much. I could come home. Said I thought I was cut off from Brother Pike and from God. From Little Bethlehem, that is. And said, I want to come home. And he talks like he's coming home. Others out astray. They're looking back in the direction of Little Bethlehem. The prodigal. So you're going to overcome. I'm telling you as your pastor. You're going to overcome. You're going to overcome someday. If in your heart you can believe. You're going to overcome afflictions. Overcome sorrow. Overcome heartaches. Overcome poverty. By Calvary. It's already gone. He gave this to you in Christ before the world ever was. You were in the foreknowledge of God. You're already overcomers by the foreknowledge of God made manifest in Calvary through Christ. And today you're being taught this that you might believe it and get the benefits of it. One more time. Oh, I have overcome. I've overcome. I've overcome. Today, for deep in my heart, I do believe, and I have overcome today. So I'll walk the streets of gold. I'll walk on streets of gold. I'll walk on streets of gold someday. For deep in my heart, I do believe, I'll walk on streets. Sing it with me now. Gonna see my Savior's face. Gonna see my Savior's face. Gonna see my Savior's face someday. For deep in my heart, I do believe. Gonna see my Savior's face someday. One more time. I'm gonna overcome. I'm gonna overcome. Overcome someday. For in my heart, I do believe. I'm gonna one more time together. Give him a wave offering. Close your eyes. We have overcome. We have overcome. We have overcome. You dismiss as you sing this song. In my heart.